We may now turn, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, to the chapter we read. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. And we may read again up to the fourth verse. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And the words here are the words of Jonah's prayer. And the Lord had much dealings with Jonah before Jonah was brought to pray. For Jonah had become prayerless. And we find him in the previous chapter asleep, and asleep when even the heathen around him were praying to their gods. In the storm that came upon the ship, so much so that the heathen shipmaster reproved him, saying, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. But it took more than that to bring Jonah to pray. And in Jonah praying, we have evidence of his recovery. For Jonah had fallen into a backslidden condition in his disobedience to the Lord, in his departure from the Lord, and in his refusing to go in the path of duty. And it was that sin indeed, no doubt, that brought the slothful spirit and prayerless spirit upon him. But now we are told he prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He cried, as perhaps few other ever did, from the depths. He could say, and surely would enter into and more than many, these words, Lord, from the depths, to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. And Jonah proved that God is the hearer of prayer. However far from the Lord we might be, Jonah prayed in the belly of the whale, which was like a living hell. Out of the belly of hell, he says, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And the whale took Jonah to the bottom of the mountains. The great depth of the ocean was above Jonah, but still he could pray there, and the Lord could hear him there. And however far off we might be in our feelings, and indeed wherever we are on the face of the earth, we may call to the God who is the God of heaven and earth, the omnipresent God, and learn, as Jonah learned, that he is a prayer-hearing God. For Jonah could say, My prayer came in unto thee. My prayer came in, as it were, my prayer ascended from the bottom of the ocean, travelled, as it were, through the great depths of the ocean, and reached the throne of heaven. And my prayer came in then unto thee, into thine holy temple. Now it was not easy for Jonah to pray on this occasion. And the main reason why it was not easy for Jonah to pray was because Jonah's sense and feeling and reason were telling him that, as it is in our text, that he was cast out of the Lord's sight, and therefore there was no encouragement in what Jonah was feeling when he felt thus to pray to the Lord, but that he did pray to the Lord is evidence of the victory of his faith. Faith was victorious in Jonah over sense, over feelings, over reason. And that victory of faith expressed in prayer is found in the latter half of our text when he was saying, "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Now we might, as the Lord would help us, look at these two sides of Jonah's experience. What his sense and feelings were telling him, that he was cast out of the Lord's sight, and then what his faith enabled him to do and to say, yet when he was able to come to this, "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." First of all, his sense, his feelings, his experience, and his feeling and sense was this: "I am cast out of thy sight." And that was a great trouble to Jonah, and a great trial to Jonah. And indeed, you do not find Jonah saying, "I am cast into the sea." Perhaps you might have thought that would be his great trouble. "I am cast into the sea. I am cast down to the bottom of the ocean, in a living prison, a living grave." But that's not the trouble that he expresses. The trouble he expresses is this: "I am cast out of thy sight." Trouble of soul is greater than trouble of body. And to a gracious soul such as Jonah undoubtedly was, there was no greater trouble, no greater sorrow he could experience here than what he felt he was passing through at this time when he says, "I am cast out of thy sight." Now, what is it to be cast out of the Lord's sight? Well, we could look at it like this: it's just what they have in hell, who are cast out. The idea of casting speaks of a great distance. As that woman said to David, "The enemies of the Lord will be cast out of the middle of a sling." Not just thrown away, but thrown with a sling. And at the middle of a sling, the part of the sling that would give the greatest force to the throw. Cast out. Cast out to a great distance, an inexpressible distance. And that, in the fullest sense of it, is just what they have in hell, who are far off from the Lord, a great gulf fixed between them and the favour of God. And they are cast out of his favour in particular. They are cast out of his favourable presence, for it is true that even in hell, the Lord's omnipresence is there, his omniscience is there. In that sense, none will ever be out of the sight of the Lord. But those who are in hell are judicially cast out of his favour. The eye of his love, the eye of his pity is not upon them. Only the frown and fury of his wrath. And Jonah had something of that in his soul. "Out of the belly of hell cried I." Why did it feel like such a hell to Jonah? Just because of this: "I am cast out of thy sight." I have a feeling My sense and my feeling are telling me that God is angry with me and that God has cast me out of his favor, that he is no longer merciful toward me, that the smile of heaven is no longer upon me. I am cast out of thy sight. And to be cast out of the sight of the Lord would speak of this too, the uncleanness and vileness of the one who is cast out. When Abraham's beautiful wife, Sarah, died, he had soon to bury her out of his sight because of how death would soon destroy her beauty and turn it to vile corruption. And so God casts as sinners who are unclean and vile with the corruption of sin out of his sight, into hell and out of the sight of the universe. They are cast out as unclean, cast out as vile. And no doubt Jonah had some sense of that, how worthy he was of God casting him out as unclean, casting him out of his family, casting him out of his favor. There is this in it also: if we are cast out of the sight of the Lord, we are cast out of his help, we are cast out of his care. God's eye is upon his own to care for them, to provide for them, to help them. God's eye is on the just. His ear is open to their cry. And to be cast out from the Lord's sight is to be cast out of his help. No help, no care, no providing, no deliverance. And that was in Jonah's experience here. That's what Jonah felt at one point. I am cast out of thy sight. I am cast out of thy care. I am cast out of thy help. And that was a sore trial for Jonah. He was awake now. Who before was asleep, his conscience was asleep. He indeed was seeking to flee from the presence of the Lord. And now he is realizing his greatest sorrow and trouble is that he has that presence hid from him. The Lord was hiding his face, hiding his favor, and Jonah would fear, it would seem, that casting out was a final and total casting out. Is it true that to be gracious, he said, the Lord forgotten hath, and that his tender mercies he has shut up in his wrath? Is it forever? Is his mercy clean gone? Is it true that to be gracious then the Lord forgotten hath? Am I forgotten by the Lord? Am I to be forever cast out by him? And Jonah had reason to feel that way. This was Jonah's sense, that he was cast out of the Lord's sight. And we say that Jonah had good reason to feel that. Although he had, as we see, his faith had other arguments to make, which were superior altogether, yet it was not without reason that Jonah was saying, I am cast out of thy sight. For Jonah's, a combination of Jonah's sin, and Jonah's sin coming to his remembrance, and Jonah's providence by way of chastisement and affliction on account of his sin, was giving Jonah sense and Jonah's reason ground to conclude, I am cast out of his sight. For Jonah was cast into the ocean. He was in a time of great providential trouble and affliction, such indeed as none ever had before and perhaps none since, to be in the storm and cast into the sea, and now cast down into the deep in the midst of the sea. And he's saying, the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. My prison that seems to be perpetual, the earth with her bars, was about me forever. And when his providence was revealing the Lord's displeasure against him, he was finding in that reason to say, thou hast cast me out of thy sight. And you'll notice, friend, in that, that Jonah does not attribute the affliction he had to mere chance or to man. He does not say, the sailors have cast me into the deep. No, he knows it's from the Lord. Though it was the hand of the sailors who cast him into the deep, yet he sees God's hand in it. He knows it is chastisement. He says, thou hast cast me into the deep. Thy billows, thy waves, not just the billows and waves of this ocean, but I'm seeing thy billows, I'm seeing thy waves, I'm seeing thy displeasure burning in these waves. It is thy doing. And trouble in his providence, we say, was one reason why his sense was concluding, I am cast out of thy sight. And do you know anything of that yourself? To feel in your providence, what would make you conclude that God seems to be against you, that God seems to be casting you out, his bringing trouble upon you, bringing you into affliction, and you with no present prospect of deliverance, wondering, is this affliction forever? And you finding unable to deliver yourself from it, it would be a little wonder if you were saying and tempted to say, I am cast out of his sight. But how much more when Jonah knew his sin. Jonah's sin was beginning to awake now in his conscience. Jonah was feeling not only the displeasure of God in his providence. He was feeling it in his very soul. He was feeling it in his very soul. I am cast out of thy sight. A guilty conscience now was awakening in Jonah. And Jonah's conscience was telling him how just God would be to cast him out of his sight, to cast him out of his favor, to cast him out of blessings, to cast him out of the ministry, to cast him out indeed to hell. Such were his sins. And if ever, friend, your own sin began to awaken your experience, you ever began to see that the chastisement and trouble that you have in your life is coming to you on account of your sin, and your conscience is accusing you of your sin, then you have a depth within as well as a depth without. The psalmist spoke of that. He said, deep unto deep doth call. What were these deeps? The depth of soul trouble on account of sin, and the depth of providential trouble without. Deep unto deep doth call. Thy breaking waves pass over me, yea, and thy billows all. That was the language of David, who was never yet in the belly of the whale in the ocean. But in a spiritual sense, he felt the billows and the waves of God's displeasure going over him. And you have it there in the psalm we were singing, Heman's Psalm, Psalm 88. What depths he felt he was in, what breaking waves pass over me, he said, yea, and thy billows all. Just a sense of the displeasure of God against him for his sin, though a believer, though a gracious soul. And it's in a sense of that unforgiven sin, unpardoned sin in the conscience, that would make you conclude, as Jonah concluded, I am cast out of thy sight. And when the Lord with all of that is hiding his face from you, and you are not feeling his favor, his sensible presence is gone, you do not have the warmth of his love in your heart, nor do you feel any liveliness of grace in your soul, and feeling a deadness and a coldness and a hardness and a worldliness of heart, and corruptions gaining ground within, is it any wonder in such a spiritual experience that a soul would in temptation be saying, I am cast out of his sight? There is every reason why the Lord would be just, were he to cast me out of his sight. And what was the consequence of this prevailing of despair, as it seemed to be in Jonah for a while? I am cast out of thy sight. Well, he later on reveals what that brought him to in the 7th verse. He says, my soul fainted within me. My soul fainted within me when I was saying, I am cast out of thy sight. Now, to faint spiritually is to be so overcome as to have a loss of strength. Just as the body, when overborne, might faint, and consciousness is lost and strength is lost, so the soul faints when unbelief gains the ascendancy. And that's what is the result when sense prevails to say, I am cast out of thy sight. I see no reason, I see no way whereby God will bring me into his sight again, whereby I will know his favour again, whereby I will be delivered out of the depths I am in the ocean, out of the depths in my providence, out of the depths in my soul. The result is this: my soul fainted within me. Fainting without spiritual strength, that means faith cannot be exercised. Unbelief having an iron grip in the soul for the time, and that will cut the life of prayer in that soul, so that you will understand why I said it was not easy for Jonah to pray at this time. And it's not easy for a soul to pray when God seems to be against the soul, when your providence seems to be against you. As Jacob's providence was against him when he was saying, all these things are against me. And when God, in your own soul's experience and in his word too perhaps, seems to be coming out against you, you will not find it easy then to pray. Not easy then to believe, not so easy then to call, not so easy then to find spiritual strength, to exercise faith and to wrestle with the Lord. I fainted, my soul fainted within me, and a fainting soul is a soul that is in need of strength, like the psalmist elsewhere said, and thou, my fainting soul, with strength, to strengthen inwardly. Now that was the sense then, that was all that Jonah could gather, if Jonah was to rely on his own reason, if Jonah was to rely on the feelings he had, if Jonah was to rely on his reason assessing God's dealings with him in providence, all that Jonah could conclude was this: I am cast out of thy sight. Not a glimmer of hope, not a ray of light could Jonah's sense and Jonah's reason and Jonah's present experience give to him. But this black conclusion: I am cast out of thy sight. But what we have in the second place is the victory of Jonah's faith. Jonah's faith rising, and the wonder of it is, rising over all that his sense was feeling, all that his sense was concluding. And this, friend, is where you see indeed the true nature of what faith really is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet. And the things here that Jonah is hoping for, The things here that Jonah is praying about are things not seen as yet, things not in his present experience, and it's his faith and faith alone that can rise above and overcome all that is in his sense. When sense was saying, I am cast out of thy sight, his faith rises above all that his sense was telling him. And faith has a victory here. When faith in the exercise of prayer was saying, yet I will look again to thy holy temple. There's a lot in that word yet. Faith puts a yet or a nevertheless against I am cast out of thy sight. Faith can put a yet or a nevertheless against all the guilt of our sin, against all the sense of God's anger against us, against all the frowns of God and providence. Faith, friend, when faith would come into exercise, can write a yet and say yet, nevertheless, against it all. And faith can do that because the Word of God allows it to do so. Or, to be more precise, the Word of God gives faith a warrant. To plead yet, nevertheless, although I am cast out of thy sight, nevertheless yet I will look again. And because the very terms of the covenant of grace revealed in the Word of God give that very language in the mouth of faith. That's true indeed of a sinner coming for the first time. You have it there, for example, in Titus chapter 3, the black list of a sinner's guilt and vileness read out. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What then? Was it then that the wrath of God came to cast us out of his sight? No. He goes on to say, but after that, after all that rebellion, after all that disobedience, after all that guilt, after all that sin, after all that enmity, but after that, the love and kindness of God our Saviour toward man appeared. And not according to his mercy he saved us. And that gives faith a warrant, a right, an authority, a ground. In full view of the guilt of sin, where sin abounded, to say, but after that God might yet show me mercy. And for a believer, the very same language is provided. Indeed, we had it in the psalm. We had Psalm 89. If my children, like Jonah, go astray and wander from my way, I'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisement. I'll bring them down to the depths in their spiritual experience. I'll bring them down to depths in their providence. And what then? Will I cast them out of my sight? No. Yet, notice that, yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. And that's what Jonah's faith is pleading here. It's putting a yet, based on the terms of the covenant of grace, based on the promises of God, based on the promise in the covenant of pardoning mercy for those who backslide, based on the promise in the covenant for the restoration of backsliding ones after the time of their conversion. Yet, Jonah says, in the exercise of faith, I will look again. And in that, Jonah is bringing to remembrance the Lord and his word. That's put again in the 7th verse. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. That's where my faith found encouragement. When I was fainting and all seemed to be gone, I remembered the Lord. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said. The Lord indeed himself brought the word to Jonah's remembrance. I remembered the Lord, and that was because the Lord remembered Jonah. The Lord had not cast Jonah out of his sight. If the Lord had cast Jonah out of his sight, then Jonah would never have remembered the Lord. For it was of the Lord that Jonah remembered the Lord. And it was because the Lord remembered Jonah with the favour that he bore to his own, that ever Jonah remembered the Lord, and remembered the Lord's word, remembered the Lord as a pardoning God. I remember well the years of him that is most high. He remembered the Lord, and remembered the promises of the word. He remembered the invitations, perhaps, of the gospel. Perhaps he could think of some which would express the substance of what was later revealed. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. O sinner, here tonight, afraid of being cast out of the sight of God, is that not a suitable portion for your faith to lay hold upon, whatever your sense, whatever your feelings and providence would tell you? He has said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not cast you out of my sight. Yet, you can say, you can write a yet, you can say a yet, against all the guilt, all the billows of guilt, all the sense of your corruption and vileness and deadness and disobedience to the Lord and failure to perform a duty as Jonah failed to perform duty. Against all your former prayerlessness and slothfulness, you can say, yet I will look again. And what was Jonah looking for? What was Jonah praying for? Well, we know that his prayer was heard. He himself knew that his prayer was heard. The second verse, he says, he heard me. And therefore, the way that the Lord answered Jonah's prayer shows us just what Jonah was praying for. And it's summed up in the 9th verse. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah learned afresh in the belly of the whale. And that's what Jonah was praying for. He was praying for salvation. He was praying for the salvation of the Lord. And you say, was he praying that this fish would put him up on the dry land? Well, yes, I believe he was praying that the Lord would indeed deliver him temporarily. That can be in our prayer. The Lord would deliver us out of chastisement. We can pray for that. That the Lord, if it's his will, would remove the rod of chastisement. The Lord would grant a deliverance. That we might pray for. There's that in the covenant provision that we might pray for that. But that's in it, and we do not exclude it. Nevertheless, surely before ever Jonah was praying for deliverance from the depths of his providential trouble, he was praying for the pardon of his sin. Surely Jonah was praying for the pardon of his sin. There's no deliverance out of chastisement, but first the sin being dealt with, the sin being confessed, the sin being pardoned. And is that not what Jonah was looking for? Yet I will look, he says. I will look. I remembered the Lord. I knew thee, he says, in the 3rd chapter. Or is it the 4th chapter? The 2nd verse. I knew, he says, that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah remembered the Lord. as a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God slow to anger, a God of great kindness, a God who repented him of the evil. And is that not what Jonah is praying for? Is he not praying for the pardoning mercy of God? And is that not what you are praying for? If ever you came to depths, if ever your cry and fear was, I am cast out of thy sight. Are you not praying for mercy in the pardon of your sin? Are you not praying that God would deal graciously with you? That he would be a God who pardoneth iniquity, who passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who retaineth not his anger forever, who would delight in mercy, who would abundantly pardon? If not, you're not praying aright. And that's what Jonah was looking for. The pardoning mercy of God. And we believe that Jonah was praying in that for the restoration of the favor of God. Just like David in Psalm 51. Part of the salvation that David was praying for, it is true, was very much about the pardon of sin. Blot out my transgressions. Hide thy face from my sin. But he was going on to pray, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And is Jonah not praying, feeling cast out of the Lord's sight, that the Lord would restore his favor? The Lord would lift upon Jonah again the light of his countenance, that Jonah would feel himself once more to be in the sight of the Lord's favor, that Jonah would feel once more the care and keeping of Jehovah, this covenant God shining upon him. I will look again for that. He had looked before. He knew where to look. I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful. I knew it in my country. Before I fled unto Tarshish, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And therefore I will look again to that God. That's where you're to look. That indeed is where the sinner is to look for the first time. And that's where the believer is to look again, praying for mercy, praying for salvation, praying for the restoration of the favor of the Lord to your soul, to take you out of the depths. Like the psalmist was when he said, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplications voice give an attentive ear. Knowing that there was sin against him, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But what was he looking for but this? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. And that's what Jonah was praying for. And indeed this shall every godly one his prayer make to thee. In such a time he shall thee seek, as found thou mayest be. What prayer is that? Nothing but this. I will confess unto the Lord. My trespasses, said I, and of my sin as a believer. Thou freely didst, David said in Psalm 32, forgive the iniquity. And I say, if that's not your prayer, if that's not very much at the heart of your prayers again and again and again, you never yet prayed aright. Now, where in particular was Jonah looking to get the deliverance spiritually and in his providence? We've said it was to a God of mercy, but he expresses it in a more particular way. He says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Toward thy holy temple. Now Jonah had no idea in which direction to look. toward the holy temple in Jerusalem. How could he know which was north, south, east, or west? He is meaning not, as the Jews were wont to do, to set their face toward the temple outwardly, but he was looking towards what that holy temple revealed, what that holy temple contained. For it was there in the holy temple that the way of approach for a sinner to God was made known. Through the sacrifice, through the high priest, through the blood sprinkled, the blood shed at the altar, the blood sprinkled before the most holy place, at the mercy seat where the Shekinah glory dwelt, where the God of pardoning mercy dwelt, approached by the blood and by the blood only. That's where Jonah is looking. And if you are looking for the mercy of God to your soul, to pardon your sin, to restore his favor to your soul, to deliver you in chastisement, it must be through Christ, it must be through the sacrifice, it must be through the blood. It must be through the great high priest that you will look, for you will find God as a pardoning God nowhere else. I will look again to thy holy temple, and indeed we may go further and say that the very word term, the holy temple, is ultimately a description of Christ himself, the person of Christ. He is the holy temple. In the temple in Jerusalem, there dwelt the Shekinah glory, a visible manifestation symbolic of the glory of God dwelling with them. But that was typical, it's true, in part of heaven, where God in his glory will dwell among the church, but it is also typical of this, the union of the two natures in the person of the Son of God. You know that he said of his humanity that it was a temple. When he said to the Jews, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. My humanity, body and soul, is the temple. And that temple was a holy temple, holy in the womb of the Virgin, born of her and yet without sin, holy in his life, holy in nature, holy indeed, holy from the womb to the tomb, holy, harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners, a holy temple it was indeed. And in that holy temple dwelt not a mere Shekinah, not a mere symbolic display of God's glory, but dwelt in the person of the Son of God, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in that holy temple, you have the temple of his humanity, and you have the glory of the Godhead in union together. As John was saying, the Word was made flesh. The second person of the Godhead, the Word, was made flesh and tabernacled among us, dwelt among us in the temple of his humanity. And what then? And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And in it all, there was this full of grace and truth, so that when you say, I will look again to thy holy temple, you are really saying, and with New Testament light, you are saying to the Father, I will look again to thy holy temple. I will look again to thy Christ. I will look again to thy Son. I will look there. That's where you're to look. That's where a sinner is to look. That's where you're to look, backslider. In depths like Jonah, where are you to look? Where are you to look again? You are to look to Christ, to his person, as the God-man, and the meeting place between the Father and sinners, For God will pardon. The way, the truth, and the life, no man coming to the Father for pardon, no man coming to the Father for restoration of favour, but through him I will look again to thy holy temple. That's the direction your eyes are to be towards. Toward the Lord my waiting eyes continually are set. Toward the Lord incarnate, and all that he is as mediator, all that he has done, in the union of the two natures in that one person as the only Redeemer of God's elect, it's there that you'll find pardon. It's there that you'll find the favour of God. It's there that every covenant blessing will be bestowed upon you, and nowhere else. I will look again toward thy holy temple. Did you ever look to Christ? Did you ever look to Christ in the depths of sin and depths of guilt and afraid of this? I'll be cast out of his sight forever. And reason indeed, you who are graceless and Christless tonight, very real reason you have to fear of the Lord casting you out of his sight. For if you perish in your sins, he will cast you indeed out of his sight forever. Into the blackness of darkness, not one ray of favour there, the darkness of sin, the darkness of the devil, and the darkness of the utter absence of the favour of God and the life and light of God. You have reason, friend, to look to Christ as a sinner for the first time. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever among the sinners of mankind believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you, believer, in your backslidden condition, in depths, with your fears of being cast out of his sight, you are to look where you looked before. You are to look again. If you cannot come by the saint's door, saying, Lord, I am thine, save thou me, come again by the sinner's door. Come again by the invitations of the gospel to sinners as sinners, and look again in very much the same way as you looked at first. As a poor sinner without any righteousness of your own, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And consider that in looking to the holy temple, you were told there is a great high priest who appears in your side in his merit, in his intercession, and in his sympathy also to encourage you to come, to return to him. For that very reason, you are told, therefore, let us come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you will learn afresh, as Jonah did, that salvation is of the Lord. May the Lord bless his word. We shall pray. Ian George MacDonald, if you pray, please.
O Lord, enable us to come before thee as sinners to a throne of grace, pleading that our poor prayers would be cleansed by the intercession of Christ. And enable us, Lord, to be confessing our sins before thee. For there is a promise of connection with that. If we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. May we be taking these promises from thy word, using them as petitions when we come to pray. Look on us, Lord, in our darkness. Shine upon us, that the Son of Righteousness would shine upon us, each one of us, that we would see Jesus. They have mercy upon us here gathered. Bless to us what we heard of thy word, thy precious word. May we get some understanding of the wonder, that statement, salvation is of the Lord. May we take that with us as we go home. Have mercy upon us, Lord, here, and those unable to attend for good and valid reason. Look on those in our families who know thee not and who care not to know thee. May we be praying for them that they may be given something that would encourage them also to pray for themselves. Bless us, Lord, keep us. Be with us as a congregation and with the other congregations of our branch of the visible church. Be with our presbyteries in difficult circumstances. Pardon our many sins. Bless us and keep us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We may now read in order to sing to his praise in conclusion. In Psalm 34 from the beginning, Reverend Hamish Ian McKinnon, please. God will I bless all times, his praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God, the meek shall hear with joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he heard, and did me from all fears deliver. They looked to him enlightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard, and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. Psalm 34 from the beginning. To God's praise and conclusion, God will I bless all times.